The church has a proclivity to follow after trends and fads and be led away by things that are super popular in the moment and only fall away from it.
Pastor Chris Roseborough talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But Scripture tells us that good, sound Christian ministry is to mature us in Christ so that we will not be children who are tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine and human cunning. So in my presentation, we'll be talking about the tendency to go towards fads, but the solution is being found in Scripture and what it is that we're really to be focused on in order to build up our faith and to sustain the church into the future.
You can meet and hear Pastor Chris Roseborough making the case against the fad-driven church at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. For more information, go to issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Concordia Seminary Chorus with the Easter hymn, O Sons and Daughters of the King. Well, we come upon another Sunday that follows Easter. It's a season rather than simply a single day. And the story of Easter continues, in this case in John 20, where Jesus appears first to his disciples minus Thomas, and then later to all of his disciples, and the miracle of faith is given in both cases. Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. It's time to look forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary, the second Sunday of Easter. Pastor Will Whedon joins us. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts a daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
The Latin name of this particular Sunday, Quasimodo Geniti, does it have anything to do with the Hunchback of Notre Dame?
It does indeed have everything to do with the Hunchback of Notre Dame. In Hugo's novel, the Hunchback is found on Quasimodo Geniti, this Sunday, which is historically the second Sunday or the first Sunday after Easter, the second Sunday of Easter, or even more accurately said, it's the octave of Easter. So it's sort of like the crown of the Easter feast. And the word itself, Quasimodo Geniti, is just a translation from the opening of the intro. Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And that quasi-like newborn, Quasimodo, in the same manner as newborns, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And that reminds us that this day historically was a day, a Sunday of mystagogy. Just as we were tracking all through Lent with what the catechumens were experiencing, the introit for the day reminds us that now they're being led by the church in a reflection on the sacrament that they've received, the sacraments, the baptism and the Eucharist that they've received. And as they reflect on that, the Paschal mystery itself is unfolded to the newly baptized, and they're being exhorted by that antiphon to give their attention to the word, to be hungering for it, to be crying for it, like newborn babies that they truly are. The epistle also speaks about those who are born of God and how they overcome the world by their faith. So the liturgical context of this day reminds us that Easter and baptism, they are inseparable from one another. You can't have the one without the other, without disfiguring both of them. The sacred 50 days are days of celebrating the new birth given through the waters of baptism. And just like newborn babies require food, so it is in the church. And what we eat in the church is God's word served up in various dishes. If you think about it, like the Eucharist, scripture reading, sermon, absolution, all of it's God's word being reached to us. In fact, it is the very principle, the life of the Christian, that he is a hearer, a constant hearer of the word of God.
What is different, kind of thematically or even liturgically, about the Easter season? That this is really the Sunday that kicks off the Easter season.
It is a time of overflowing joy. We're going to hear as we work through it that, remember, we've had those plaintive tracks that sort of in between the readings. That sort of vanishes. Even the gradual vanishes. What's replaced is a lengthening of the Alleluia. That is a liturgical way of expressing what St. Augustine said. We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. And so what it is to live the new life in Christ is what's going to be unpacked throughout the Sundays of the Easter season. What does it mean to have death in the rearview mirror, to be heading toward an eternity that is bright with resurrection, already to have participated in that resurrection through your baptism into Christ, and to have a foretaste of the banquet to which we're headed, given again and again, week by week in the Eucharist? What does it mean to live a life freed from sin and death? That is what the church rejoices to celebrate during all the days of Easter season.
So take us into that intro. You gave us the antiphon. Mm-hmm. How does the entire piece go?
So it begins, as newborn babes desire this sincere milk of the word. Hear, O my people, I will testify unto you, O Israel, if you will hearken unto me. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise to the God of Jacob. That's the traditional antiphon for the day, the shortened version, if you will. The longer version in LSB begins the same way, but it has an additional alleluia. Like newborn babes, alleluia, long for the pure spiritual milk of the word, alleluia. We heard this last week when the alleluias just kept on breaking into the sentences. The joy of Easter continues that way. And then from Psalm 81, verses 1, 7a, 10, and 16b, we have, sing aloud to God our strength, shout for joy to the God of Jacob. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. And then, of course, the Gloria Patri. But I love the selections from Psalm 81 and the sort of longer selection in Lutheran Service Book, because it pictures for us this the picture of the kid longing for the pure spiritual milk. If you've ever seen, you know, a baby rooting, you know, like they do, like infants do when they're looking for that breast so that they could get their food. So in the same way, the promise of God here is to us, just open your mouth wide. I got the good gifts for you. Open your mouth wide. I will fill it. And think about how literally that comes true in the Holy Eucharist, where you open your mouth wide and he, God himself, fills it with himself. The Lord Jesus comes to us with his body and blood, the very body and blood of God in the flesh, and gives it into our mouth to sustain us. This is the great joy of the Easter feast.
What is the collect for the second Sunday of Easter?
Sure. The one provided in LSB is, Almighty God, grant that we who have celebrated the Lord's resurrection may by your grace confess in our life and conversation that Jesus is Lord and God. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God now and forever. That's sort of a modern adaptation of the traditional collect, and it's sort of based upon the gospel reading, where Thomas does indeed open his mouth and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and God. Similarly, the historic collect, it runs in a similar way, but listen to what's not in our new collect from the historic collect. Grant, we beseech the Almighty God, that we who have celebrated the solemnities of our Lord's resurrection may, by the help of thy grace, bring forth the fruits of the same in our life and conversation. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. In that historic collect, you have this reference to the solemnities, plural, of our Lord's resurrection, referring to the services of Easter itself and during Easter week, those, you know, Easter Monday, Easter Tuesday, Easter Wednesday. These days have been celebrated as solemnities, as solemn feast days to the Lord. And I kind of regret that we've lost the word solemnities from our collect, because it reminds us of the reverence with which the services are conducted. Hey, the Easter services are overflowing joy. There is no two ways about it. But at the same time, despite being overflowing joy, they are also still filled with the reverence that attends the fact that the one who was offered on the cross is present now among us to give us his very body and blood. Well, we confess that presence by the reverent way in which we gather before him and receive his great gifts and the promises of his word.
The Old Testament reading is Ezekiel 37. It's the Old Testament account of the resurrection.
Yeah, I just love this passage. It's one of my all-time favorites. So let me just read it and comment as we go through. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many of them on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So, I mean, picture a great battle was fought, and no one buried the people who fought the battle. They're, the bones are all that remains. They're scattered all over the floor of the valley. And then comes this question. And he said to me, God who was leading him among these bones, or the angel who was leading him, he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? I mean, that's the question, Todd. That is the question. Is it possible for dead bones to come? It doesn't look very likely. You're looking at all that's left of a human being. Where are their hopes? Where are their dreams? Where are the things they loved? You know, they're just a pile of bones left. Can they actually live again? Can they live again? Well, Ezekiel, because he's no dummy, responds to God's with a very smart comment. Oh, Lord God, you know. This is beyond my pay grade. What I know is that you know the answer to that question. And so he doesn't just answer the question. He instructs Ezekiel to begin acting in such a way that the answer to the question will become apparent to Ezekiel. Then he said to me, prophesy and speak the word over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of Yahweh, of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you and you shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. In verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. So what Ezekiel sees is a rewind of the decomposition. And instead of just the what's left at the end of decomposition, the bones there in front of him, suddenly he sees death working in reverse. And as he watches, the bodies are reconstituted, and this by the power of the word that he spoke. But now we hear there's a second thing that happens. Verse 9, then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Remember, breath and spirit, they're the same word in Hebrew. Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. I think you need to see two things here that's really important. When our Lord Jesus offered himself upon the cross for the salvation of the world, he truly did restore human nature. That's what he did. He saved human nature. But now the saving of individual persons is attributed to the Holy Spirit as he comes and gives himself to them and brings them to faith, which as he breathes his breath into them. You obviously see parallels here to what's coming in the gospel reading. But I think if we keep that clear, it helps sort out. We sometimes in Lutheranism speak about objective justification and subjective justification to describe these two things, the one that has the reconstitution of human nature in Christ, which is objective justification, and then subjective justification, we have the gift of the Spirit into the individual human life and what that brings and how it literally raises somebody from death, the death of sin, to life, the life of faith. So then God comments on the whole thing, and he says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, these bones are the entire house, the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost, and we are indeed cut off." I mean, it's a time of the exile. It looks like Israel's over. It's done. So there doesn't look like there's a future for the people at all. And verse 12, "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and raise you up from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you back to the land of Israel." This dead nation is going to come back to life. Verse 13, "And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people." It was the mark of the return from exile that the people thereafter totally forsook any kind of crass idolatry. They knew that Yahweh was the real God, the only God. And from that point on, there was no more temptation of Baal worship or anything like that that happened on the other side of the exile. "I will put my spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. And then you will know that I am the Lord. I've spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord." So God promises this restoration to his people, but it's more than just the restoration to the land of Israel. It really is that he promises that bones are going to come to life again, that through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is the Lord and giver of life, they will be raised from death and they will stand alive again upon the earth. That is his promise. It's sort of the bigger picture of what Job had confessed in chapter 19 that we heard of last week. It would happen to him that after his flesh had been destroyed, yet in his flesh he would see God. His own eyes would see him and not another. He spoke of it as an individual. Here, it's the gathering, the raising up of the army, the whole people of God. It's a beautiful picture.
The intriguing thing about this, it's a good lesson for kind of understanding Old Testament prophecy in general, that there is an immediate fulfillment or a proximate fulfillment of this, and that is the restoration of the people to the land and to worship the true God. But there's also that more distal fulfillment, which is far greater than just restoring the people after exile. It is, in fact, he is promising, I am going to raise people out of their graves.
Yeah, I mean, and that's always the pattern, too, that the nearer thing is not quite as amazing and awesome as the thing that it's a sign of. So you always see through these events to the greater event that's promised. And the greater event is really there in the actual prophecy. It's intended to be there. That we see the resurrection of the body is what this is confessing. And remember, by the time of the New Testament, the Jews have this down. They know that, I mean, at least the faithful Jews, not like the Sadducees, but the Pharisees and all, they knew that there was going to be a resurrection of the body. They confessed this. They had the word of God on it, not just here in Ezekiel, but also in Daniel 12, other spots, and certainly Job 19. But this spot in Ezekiel is one of the prime promises. God is going to reverse death itself.
Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. We'll get to Psalm 33 next.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue in Galatians with, if Christ's, then Abraham's offspring. Fullness of time, as an angel of God, Christ formed in you, and an allegory. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April is a collection of more than 600 hand-drawn Christian symbols by artist and author Edward Riojas. It's titled A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols. This new resource is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or learn more about A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols at IssuesETC.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, A Complete Guide to Christian Symbols.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
For 160 years, St. John Lutheran Church Child Care and Preschool has been a congregation committed to bringing Christ's salvation to the people of Fredonia, Wisconsin. We gather to receive the Lord's gifts and His divine service to us each Sunday at 8 and 10:30. If you're in the northern suburbs of Milwaukee and looking for a traditionally liturgical church, please join us this Sunday. For more information regarding education or enrollment, visit us online at stjohnfredonia.org.
Memoria Press is a worldwide leader in the publishing of classical Christian education. We have everything you need for students in kindergarten through 12th grade, and our materials can be used in any classroom setting to suit your needs. If you're interested in learning more, visit them at memoriapress.com and use the coupon code LPR24 to save $5 at checkout. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Pastor Will Whedon of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is our guest. On Easter Sunday, LCMS military chaplains proclaimed the Lord's victory over death all over the globe. Lutheran Church Missouri Synod chaplains deliver word and sacrament ministry to our military personnel and their families. For more information on their work, visit lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve, LCMS ministry to the armed forces, lcms.org/armedforces. Will, what do we find in the appointed psalm for this coming Sunday, Psalm 33?
Psalm 33 is just such a cool psalm. We actually have the whole psalm here. Is it okay if I take the time to read it? Okay. Shout for joy to the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. The fathers love to say that the life that follows the Ten Commandments is making melody to God. It's a life of praise to God that's lived out by the Ten Commandments, the 10 strings of the harp. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. And then here's the antiphon, the key verse for the psalm, the reason it was chosen. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Stop and put that with the reading you just heard, right? There is a double act, the word and the invocation of the Spirit, and these together accomplish this great salvation. And he's drawing a parallel here to creation itself, that God spoke, and by his Spirit he caused it to be and filled it. So, same thought there. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the people. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So a hymn of great faith and confidence that God will finally do what he has promised. And meanwhile, his people wait for him with all of the assurance and confidence that comes from faith itself.
Why is there no gradual for the Easter season?
Well, we just noted that the Alleluia actually ate it. The Alleluia swallows down the gradual for these weeks. So we're going to see the Alleluia, it gets lengthened. And another way of saying it is that the gradual is shoved into the Alleluias.
What do we find in the epistle for the second Sunday, which is 1 John 5:4-10?
Yeah, another absolutely stunning passage for this Sunday. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify. Remember, there's also that weird Johannine comma at that point that has a reference to the Trinity and some of the Latin versions, but you know, the vast majority of the manuscripts go on. The Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. Should add that at that point, the way that Johann Gerhardt helpfully puts this for us is he says, the Spirit is a reference to the Spirit-inspired Word, the Word of God, who spake by the prophets, and the water to baptism, and the blood to the Eucharist. And he says, all three of these, the office of the ministry that proclaims the Word, and that administers baptism, and that distributes the Eucharist, these all three agree. And we'll hear what they agree on in just a second. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God is born concerning his Son, that Jesus truly is his Son, and that the sacrifice that he offered upon the cross has indeed atoned for the sin of the entire world, and that he has raised him from the dead as the guarantee of the resurrection of the human race on the last day.
What is that verse that, as you said a moment ago, ate the gradual?
Yeah. The Alleluia verse that eats the gradual runs like this. Alleluia, he has risen from the dead, and behold, he's going before you to Galilee. Alleluia. Worth remembering that you have in the Gospels these two traditions about where Jesus is going to meet with his disciples, whether it was going to be in Galilee or whether it's going to be there in Jerusalem. And clearly, though he had directed them to Galilee before his death, he just can't wait. He comes and visits them also in the Jerusalem vicinity on the day of Easter itself, and on the week following, they're still there in Jerusalem. So he has risen from the dead. Behold, he's going before you to Galilee. Alleluia. And then in Jerusalem, 8 days later, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Alleluia. So borrowing from the coming gospel that we're about to hear, where Jesus enters in behind the locked doors and greets his disciples with the greeting of peace. And this is what his resurrection has indeed won for all people, the gift of a peace, peace with God. And Jesus is authorized to speak that peace because he is the one who has borne the sin of the world to death. And his resurrection shows that the sacrifice he offered on behalf of all has been wholly accepted by the Father. And this is the cause of the church's huge, endless round of alleluias that just keep bursting out.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We are looking forward to Sunday morning according to the one-year lectionary. We will get to that gospel reading in John 20 next.
God makes promises. He gives himself and every good gift to us with a word, a pledge. That's a promise. And faith is born of these promises. Hope comes alive. We live in joy and peace in the confidence that God cannot lie. So his word of promise is our life.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller talking about his presentation at the 2024 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Commenting on the faith that sustained Jacob in exile, Luther says, we are absolved from our sins. We have the word, which is founded and stands firm on the promises of God. So we walk by faith and not by sight, knowing that the God who makes promises has given those promises to us.
You can meet and hear Pastor Brian Wolfmiller making the case for trusting in the promises of God at this year's Making the Case Conference, Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
Our Christian faith is under constant attack, and we must be proactive in keeping our children in the church. At Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, we believe that an education rooted in God's Word is one that stands against the very gates of hell. Nothing in this world is more important. Offering a rigorous classical Lutheran education, we provide in-person and live online remote learning opportunities for preschool through grade 12. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Join Lutherans for Life at the For Such a Time as This Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston, Texas. Enjoy the testimony and talents of Dove Award-winning musician and adoptee Mark Schultz. Discover expert information and exciting opportunities, and experience the fellowship and celebration. The 2024 Lutheran Adoption Conference, April 10th and 11th in Houston. Find out more and register at lutheransforlife.org/conferences.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
AI and aliens? This is Ken Ham, CEO of Answers in Genesis, Creation Museum, and Ark Encounter. How do you communicate with an alien? Well, first, we'd have to find one, and that has not been successful. But scientists point out aliens might not communicate like us. So they're using artificial intelligence and dolphins to test how we could communicate with aliens. Why do naturalistic scientists care so much about aliens? Well, because they want to prove we're not alone and there's something else out there. And why? Because God has made it plain to them that He's the Creator. They know there's more than this life. But because of sin, they'd rather believe in non-existent aliens than the Creator who's made it clear we're not alone.
There's so much more to learn when you visit our award-winning website at AnswersRadio.com. And listen to this program again at AnswersRadio.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. on this Wednesday, April the 3rd. We are looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary, the second Sunday of Easter with Pastor Will Wheaton of The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, we come to the gospel reading in John chapter 20, and it just wouldn't be the second Sunday of Easter without the encounter between Jesus and Thomas.
Yeah. And it's important that we not shortchange the first part of the gospel as well as the second part. So let's work our way through the whole thing. It's truly a great text. John 20, 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." The doors being locked. I can't ever read those words and not think of how in the liturgy of the ancient church, and to this day in the liturgy of the Eastern church, the cry rings out, "The doors, the doors." And so literally at that point, anyone who had not been initiated through their baptism into Christ was escorted out of the assembly. And it's when the doors are shut that Jesus comes to stand in the midst of his, I'm going to use the Greek word for that, his synaxis, his gathered ones. And there he speaks this word of peace, which puts all their fears to flight. It was fear that led them to shut the doors that day. It was the great joy of meeting the Lord, which none could understand but those who had been baptized and brought into the mystery of Christ's resurrection, that led the church to sort of keep the doors closed whenever this synaxis was taking place. Open communion means not that anyone can come to the altar, but that somehow along the way, the church forgot about shutting the doors. Consequently, the danger of swine being given the holy things, which are only for the holy ones, as you can see from Matthew 7 and the way that the ancient document, the Didache, refers to that. All of those things ring in there with that first verse. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The risen Lord does not have a body different than the one in which he was crucified. That is so important. I had a lady once in my congregation in North Carolina who argued with me that obviously it's not the same kind of body that was raised because, I mean, he could take his body and pass through doors with it. And I said, no, it's the same body that was raised, but yes, he can do astounding things with it, and he always could. Him passing through the doors with his body is not too much different from him taking that body and walking across the Sea of Galilee to meet his disciples in the boat, is it? It's the same sort of thing that he does, things that are just beyond our understanding with his flesh. So he shows the sign of the wounded flesh so that his disciples would know that he's the one that's standing in there. It's the one that was nailed to the cross who's standing in their midst and giving them peace. And so from the sign of the wounds flows joy. Jesus reaches his body and blood, yet parted from one another, right? Here's body, here's blood. In a similar way, showing his wounds to his church, to his disciples. And by the sight of the wounds, we know our sins have been forgiven, our shame has been removed, and death itself has been undone. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, even so I am sending you." I think any attempt to drive a wedge between the apostello and the pempo is defeated by the kathos. Jesus is sent. They are sent. Jesus comes bearing a gift. The gift Jesus bears is what they are given to carry out into the world. Peace is what he brings them. Peace is what he sends them out into the world to deliver. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14:27. And Luther said, we think peace means getting us out of trouble. Peace really means getting trouble out of us. Jesus' peace is not something that's separate from him, but it's the effect of his Spirit's presence. John 14:27 spoke of the gift of peace, while John 14:26 spoke of the gift of the Spirit. You know, those are not two different gifts. They're the same one. We see that also here, John 20:22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Spirit goes with the breath of Jesus. Remember in the Old Testament reading, Spirit and breath, they run together. How that ran together in the psalm we heard. So here, the Spirit goes with the words of Jesus, which are carried on Jesus' own breath. The Spirit goes into ear holes, bringing the gift of his presence, which is peace. The resurrected Lord shows himself at one with the creating Lord, because by the gift of breath, life is bestowed. Their life would be only in the breath of Jesus that's carried. And what's carried on his breath, his words, his Spirit words that give life. Jesus earlier had said in John's gospel in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. Because they carry life in themselves, the words that the disciples are given to bear are words that bring forgiveness as they are believed, but judgment as they are not received. So verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. The words of Jesus are spoken as words of sin forgiven. This first, because this is their proprium, their proper use. But where the words are not believed, where the Spirit's life in the words is rejected, there the words that are life in themselves become judgment. Sins retained, cross undone, resurrection denied. It's all horrific beyond thought. But forgiveness is the final word. And so Jesus goes even further. John 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So let that be a lesson to all of you who miss out on the gathering, the synaxis. To miss out on the gathering is not to miss out on a bit of human fellowship that might be nice and might not. It's not to miss out on the inspiring and uplifting music and the general feeling of coziness and all that. It's to miss out on meeting the one who stands in the midst of his gathered ones. It's to miss out on his gift of peace. It's to miss out on the joy that flows from his wounds. It's to miss out on his life-giving, spirit-giving, breathed-out words that send forth the gift of forgiveness. And the result of missing out is unbelief. Next verse. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." When a sheep is lost, the shepherd goes hunting for it. Thomas is a lost sheep, lost because he had lost his Lord in the tomb and rejects the living Spirit's words of the living Lord. through the instrumentality of the men the Lord had placed in that office to speak peace to him and forgiveness and joy into him. He lays his demands down, the terms on which he will or will not believe. He will not simply be given to. And that's why I think the Lord lets him stew for a while. John 20, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again. By the way, that would make it be Quasimodo Genity Sunday. And Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Another week, another synapsis, gathered in the house, and this time the truant is present. Doors shut, waiting. There he was, coming to stand among his own on the eighth day, which is also the first day, the day of a new creation. And so beyond the limitation of our endless sevens that will one day see us to the grave, as the seventh day saw him to the grave, the point beyond the grave is where the living one stands. And he stands in the midst, in the synaxis, in the gathering that happens behind the closed doors on Sunday. That's where he appears to speak his peace. The peace of the Lord is what the servant of the Lord says, and we all answer amen as we stare up at the wounds, at the body, and at the blood. Verse 27, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.'" It's by the invitation to touch the wounds that the Lord Jesus puts all of our unbelief to flight. As in Luke, "Touch me and see, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have. Do you have anything to eat?" The Passover lamb bears the mark of his roasting. The side thrust was linked to it being his bones not being broken, so that the Passover lamb is what's hanging on the tree. Remember that in John 19. That's who stands among his disciples to call Thomas from the uncertainty of doubt into the full assurance of faith. And it works. John 20, verse 28. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And you just cannot get much more at the heart of confessing Jesus than those words of Thomas. It's in the invitation to touch the wounds that his faith is strengthened to confess whose wounds he is touching. "My Lord and my God." And that "my" is all important. The wounds show that. They were for you, for me. They make him ours. Verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas got to see as well as touch the wounds. I mean, I'm supposing when Jesus told him to reach out and touch, he did it. We are pronounced blessed who believe what cannot be seen, just like those in the Old Testament. It is kind of interesting that Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who will not see, but yet have believed." He puts it in the past tense. Blessed are the ones who didn't see and yet believed, suggesting, you know, the saints of the Old Testament. We are pronounced blessed, and it's only through the words of Christ. And I'm reminded of the beautiful hymn of St. Thomas Aquinas, "Thee we adore, O hidden Savior, thee." From eyes to ears, what he says, what his spirit breath breathes out in words of forgiveness, that's the reality we get to touch without seeing in the weekly synaxis on this eighth day, which is the first day behind closed doors where the Lord still meets his own, blessed and believe at heart. I mean, the same thing there, just a way of confessing we've been given to by the Lord. John wraps up with verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. More Jesus than any book could ever hold, and more Jesus than any mind could ever figure out, more Jesus than we could know and love through all eternity. Verse 31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So sort of summarizing it all up, the spirit, breath, living, peace, words from Jesus are not left to the vagaries of human remembering. They're gifted to us in a book whose purpose is that when we hear it, the living spirit blows through the words of Jesus to give the faith which holds to him as the Son of God, indeed as my Lord and my God, and taste the life that's given wherever his name goes. So we're back to the liturgical context at the end. the baptized people who gather, they hunger for the word so that they might grow up into their salvation, a hunger that the baptized find satiated week by week at the synaxis, which is always on both the eighth and the first day. On Sunday, we go into the day beyond time, the day after Sabbath, where the one who rested in the tomb shows himself alive behind closed doors and brings his joy flowing to us from his wounds and sends us out with an embassy of forgiveness. And when that forgiveness is heard and received, it opens the kingdom of heaven to us. And where it is heard and rejected, the kingdom of heaven is closed. I wish we could talk about 20 times longer about that text because it is so, so rich and it so ties together everything in St. John's gospel.
A couple things about that text that I think are worth noting. The first one is, and you put a sharp point on it, Thomas is not doubting, he is disbelieving. And Jesus even says, he calls him, what's the Greek word there is?
Apistio, yeah, don't be unbelieving.
It's unbelieving.
Yeah, don't be an unbeliever.
I think that really helps us to understand two things. First, that, as you said before, missing the gathering results in unbelief, not just wavering faith or doubt, because there is a difference there.
Yep.
And the miracle that Jesus wrought here when he appears to Thomas and restores him as one of his chosen 12. You can't have an unbelieving apostle.
Wait a minute. We do have the unbeliever, the apostle sort of as unbelieving in Matthew 28, right? Even on the day of the assembly, their minds are having a hard time wrapping around everything that's happened to them, right? Some of them doubt it. But the big thing that happens with Thomas here is to teach us that faith is not our possession. Faith is a gift, and it's a gift that Jesus continually gives us as we gather with his people behind the closed doors where he comes to us and speaks his word and gives his body and blood. And so faith comes from that hearing of the word. It's not something that you ever can say, well, I don't need to go to church because I already believe. That's to think of believing as something you can put in your pocket and walk away with. Believing is something that always is being created in us as we hear the life-giving, spirit-filled words of Jesus going into us, doing the work, and as we get to continually touch the wounds, the body and the blood that were for us upon the cross.
We're looking forward to the second Sunday of Easter. According to the one-year lectionary, Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. You're connected to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Wheaton will be leading the hymn sing at the 2024 Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference Friday, July 12th and Saturday, July 13th at Concordia University, Chicago. The theme for this year's hymn sing is Hymns for the Battle. The early bird registration fee is $140 and includes three meals. Affordable on-campus dorm options are available. Learn more at issuesetc.org or by giving us a call, 618-223-8385. Making the Case, July 12th and 13th in River Forest, Illinois. When we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about the Holy Spirit and the Word.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
What is chastity? Chastity can be defined, says Stephanie Neugebauer, as submitting the whole self, particularly one's sexual self, to God's good design and purposes. If you want to learn more about what it means to be chaste, to live a chaste and decent life, pick up your copy of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness, in which we discuss chaste community. Visit cph.org/witness to order a copy, or visit witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
More topics. More guests. More Jesus. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
They've met with the pastor week after week. He's taught them our precepts and Christ Jesus to seek. He shared the law of our God, which we strive to keep, the prayers, the creeds, and the sacraments deep. Now these young saints are right to partake in Christ's body and blood, all for his sake. A gift you are seeking to commemorate this? Ad Crucem has just what you won't want to miss. We've got icons, art, ornaments, jewelry, and more, greeting cards, crucifixes, posters, gifts galore. Your catechized friend will love what you give and treasure the gift all the days that they live.
With the oldest deaconess program of the LCMS, Concordia University Chicago has fully certified young women for the deaconess vocation for more than 40 years. I'm Deaconess Kristen Wasilak, Program Director for Deaconess Studies. Help us identify the next generation of servants to care for souls, engage our communities in mercy, and teach God's Word. Learn more about Concordia Chicago's Deaconess Program today at cuchicago.edu, cuchicago.edu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the one-year lectionary. Will, we were talking about that gospel reading in John 20 and the Word and the Spirit. It highlights something that I think we ought to discuss a little bit, and that is a bigger definition of inspiration rather than inspiration just being the Holy Spirit kind of at work at the initial creation of the scriptural text, that the Holy Spirit remains with the Word.
I'm trying to remember how Dr. Lee Maxwell once put it. He said it's the sacrament of the Word, whereby we recognize that through the Word itself, the Spirit is given, is bestowed. The Spirit comes. I mean, think about how this shows up in the book of Acts, right? When Cornelius is hearing the preaching of Peter, and all of a sudden, as he's hearing the Word, the Spirit falls. It's like the Spirit goes with the Word. The Word is the witness to Christ, which the Spirit himself inspires, and through it, he gives himself to people that they might become believers who confess that Jesus is both my Lord and my God.
What do you find in the kind of embarrassment of riches that we have by way of hymnody? I heard you and one of our colleagues before we went on the air talking about how, we didn't get to do this one. It didn't get to do that one. There's just not enough time on Easter Sunday to do it all.
It's one of the joys of having an Easter season so that you can sing them all. But the great hymn of this day, of course, is O Sons and Daughters of the King. Really a great Latin text. O Sons and Daughters of the King, whom heavenly host in glory sing, today the late grave has lost its sting. Alleluia. Sounds like it's for Easter Day. That Easter morn, at break of day, the faithful women went their way to seek the tomb where Jesus lay. Alleluia! An angel clad in white they see, who sits and speaks unto the three, your Lord will go to Galilee. Alleluia! That night the apostles met in fear. Now we're in today's gospel. Among them came their master dear and said, my peace be with you here. Alleluia! And then, when Thomas first the tidings heard that they had seen the risen Lord, he doubted the disciples' word. Alleluia! My pierced side, O Thomas, see, and look upon my hands, my feet, not faithless, but believing be. Alleluia. And no longer Thomas then denied, because he saw the feet, the hands, the side. You're my Lord and God, he cried. Alleluia. How blessed are they who have not seen, and yet whose faith has constant been. For life eternal they shall win. Alleluia. Goes on. It's a really great, great text for the day. Another one that's perfect for this day is a contemporary hymn, These Things Did Thomas Count as Real. It's the only time I've ever seen this particular rhyme. His reason certainties denied that one could live when one had died, until his fingers read like braille the markings of the spear and nail. Great text.
That's a newer hymn, isn't it?
Yeah. It's Tom Traeger, I think, wrote that one.
The thing that strikes me about that hymn is that it may not have been able to have been written, say, during the Reformation.
No.
It really can only kind of exist the way to make its apologetic argument.
After Braille.
after Braille, and then after the kind of the triumph of reason.
Right.
And how reason triumphs even when in Christians unwittingly.
Yeah, I mean, let me quote the text that you're referring to there, because it really is just beauty. The vision of his skeptic mind was keen enough to make him blind to any unexpected act too large for his small world of fact. That is just brilliant. You know, well, people can't rise from the dead. That doesn't happen. It's like, well, what do you do when someone does? This is what Thomas had to work his way through. And this hymn just brings you all the way through Thomas's experience of that. And I love the way it ends. May we, O God, by grace believe, and thus the risen Christ receive, whose raw, imprinted palms reached out and beckoned Thomas from his doubt. Beautiful. Just a great text.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hemmel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thank you.
Hey, thank you so much, Todd.
Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss evangelical prophecies about the solar eclipse with Chris Roseborough and its media coverage of religion with journalist Terry Mattingly. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
I am beautiful because I am fearfully and wonderfully made.
I am accepted because I'm a part of His family through Jesus' shed blood.
Unity Lutheran School in East St. Louis, Illinois, shines the light of Christ in one of the most impoverished cities in America. Learn how to support their mission work at unityesl.org. Unityesl.org.
Today, with the help of the Holy Spirit, I say yes to God in His ways.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.